Ezra chapter 6, tonight, guys, verses 19 through 22. Notice verse 19, it says, "And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, and all of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests and for themselves. And then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for a time to worship. It's always sweet, Lord, just to get before you and to sing and to bless your name. And Father, I pray now that you would open your word to us. And God, just speak to us. Tonight, we're looking at Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and all that was going on in Jerusalem. But Lord, your word is going to minister to us here tonight, to those in this room. And I pray that you would challenge us tonight, Lord, and that you would just, God, minister to our hearts, draw us to you, Lord, and speak to us. Our ears are open, and we give you permission to do what you want in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given tonight kind of an interesting name, the Separation Passover. Now, actually, what we're looking at tonight is the Passover. But as we go through this passage, what really struck out to me was the separation of the people. That is the people being separate from the world so that God could do in their life what he wanted to do. And guys, God has been convicting me about this recently. You know, how separate are we from the world? We have to be in the world, right? But we're not to be of the world. And especially in the days we're living, we need to really try more and more to be separate from it. And so this whole passage here where God really is beginning to reestablish them as a nation and as a church and all this, as they've rebuilt the temple, and God wants them to be separate for himself. That's what God calls us. He doesn't call us to come to him and then just be like the rest of the world. He calls us to him to be different than the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions of holy is different. I don't know if you knew that or not. Now, you can't just go with just different, because there's a lot of different people out there and they're not holy. I can tell you that. But different is one of the definitions of the word holy. And what God means by that is we're to be holy unto the Lord. We're not to be like the world. When the world looks at us, they should see a difference. They should say, oh, that's how the world lives. The church doesn't live that way. That's how the world is. Believers don't do that. That's why I said it just drives me crazy, because, again, it seems like more and more there are a lot of people that are well known that are saying they're Christians. I'm a Christian. And then they publicly live like the devil. And you do so much damage to the kingdom of God. So much damage is done because it tells the world this is what a Christian is like. No, it's not. Jesus would not live that way. And Jesus' followers don't live that way. We're to follow him and to walk in his footsteps. This is really what this is about tonight, as the Lord is kind of restarting them and they're getting reestablished in the nation. God has brought them back now. You remember they started building the temple, and then they brought in all the lawyers and all the city codes and all the county codes and all the inspectors, and they wanted more straw and seed down, and finally they got so frustrated that they didn't do anything for 5 years. They frustrated the work so much that they literally shut them down. So years went by, I say 5 years, actually 16 years went by. And then after 16 years went by, finally they, you know, God stirred Haggai and Zechariah and said, now get the guys going again. Start moving in their hearts. It's time to build a temple, you know. And I don't know whether or not it was really time to build it then and they just wimped out because of all the opposition, or whether or not they started and God said, now I'm going to wait a while because I'm going to teach you something. By the way, a believer, God wants you to learn warfare. And I don't like it any more than you do, but some of you guys are going through some spiritual warfare, and you're actually going through, some of you, in some very noticeable demonic attack. Now, that happens at different times in our life. Sometimes it's just things that frustrate us, and we don't know what it is. But sometimes it's noticeably demonic. And from time to time, I have believers that come in that are having actual, you know, manifestations of, you know, things falling off of cabinets. And, I mean, stuff really happening. Why does God allow that? God wants us to learn spiritual warfare. And if you don't believe that the demonic realm is real, how are you going to fight them? So God has to say, all right, I'm going to let you see that they're real. After you see that they're real, now gird up. You know, put on the full armor of God and get to war. So maybe God was doing that in this. I don't know. But the bottom line is now they're getting ready to start again, and they're getting ready to finish the temple. And they actually did. We saw them last week actually finish the temple. They're in verse 15. Notice it says the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was March, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So this is like some 70 years after they had been taken out of the land, and now they've come back, and they finally finished the temple after all this opposition, and they're ready to celebrate. I mean, God's timing is amazing, Because now as we get into these last verses, verses 19 through 22, it's the Passover, which is arguably one of the most important feasts of all the Jewish feasts and the religious feasts. And now they're getting ready to have the Passover. So they finish the temple and they've got this huge celebration of the Passover when they haven't had a Passover in 70 years. So you can imagine what this would be like, the excitement in their hearts of getting back in the land, rebuilding their temple, now having the Passover and the feast getting started again. And I think this is kind of cool because there's nothing really that I don't think it means to us other than it's cool. But it just so happens right now where we are here in Ezra is exactly pretty much where they were at the end of March. And now they're getting into the 1st of April at the Passover time. And here we are coming up into the 1st of April and Easter. So it's kind of neat. And of course, Passover, you remember, represented God where he went in and delivered them out of Egypt. And the death angel came through, remember, and they put blood on their doorpost, the blood of the lamb. And everybody who had the blood of the lamb on their home, the death angel passed over. And that's where we get the Passover. And so if you believed what God said, you put the blood on your home, you were protected, your family was protected. And the symbolism is very clear. The Bible bears that out. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. If we put the blood on our heart, the home of our heart, then when it comes time for judgment, what happens? God passes over. The death angel passes over. We will not be judged. We're going to be delivered, and we believe God, so we're going to be delivered and all this stuff. And so that's really what it's. They get to start anew, delivered from Egypt, starting anew. And then now we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, dying 3 days later, resurrecting. So the same kind of thing here. We get to start anew and head toward this promised land of faith that the Lord has given us. And that's where we take him in verse 19. And so notice it says, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. Now, again, what a great feast to fall right after they finish the temple here. I love it because this whole representation of God being faithful to him, what a reminder this would have been to the people and the nation of God's faithfulness. Because there, no doubt their minds would have been going, hey, this is just like when we came out of Egypt. Right when God established us and brought us out of Egypt, he gave us the Passover. Now we're coming out of Babylon, so to speak. We're back in the land. We have our temple again. God is back on the throne of our life as a nation, and so we're celebrating, and this would have been an exciting time for them. This would have been a really energized time. And notice it says, verse 20, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And so notice here the first thing they had to do, and this is interesting to me. Now that they're ready to have the Passover, the priests were the ones that were leading the way as getting the Passover ready and helping the people through the Passover. But notice here the first thing it says that the priests had to do there in verse 20, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. And it says they were all ritually clean. They went through the process of being purified, all that God had required for them to do. But my point is this, is even as they had to purify themselves before they were able to minister to anybody else, we have to do the same thing. We can't minister to other people until we first purify ourselves. And Mark, what do you mean purify ourselves? I mean, we have to repent of our sin. You know, Jesus said you've got to first take what? The log out of your own eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So I have no place and no right, not because I am not to judge. There's a wrong judgment. There's a biblical judgment. Matter of fact, the Bible says within the church, we're supposed to judge. Within the church, we're called to be fruit inspectors, not to chase people around looking for flaws. That's not what I'm saying. But we're supposed to recognize the fruit in their life. And if we love them, we have to say, hey, can I talk to you? Something's not right here. The Bible commands us to do that. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to your brother. Talk to your brother. But now we do it in private, right? Until it works its way up the ranks. In the world, we don't judge. We're never to judge the world. Yet, because the Bible says that the world's unsaved. God, they're already under God's judgment. God is trying to get them saved and into the kingdom. And don't we oftentimes as believers do the exact opposite? You know, we judge the world and talk about how bad they are, pointing our finger at them, and we don't hold each other accountable within the walls of the church. It should be exactly the opposite. We should love each other enough to hold each other accountable within the walls of the church, and yet we're not to judge those that are outside because they don't know any better. They're not believers, so to speak, but we have to purify ourselves first. We have to be the ones to get right with the Lord. And so I can't, you know, minister to you and say, you know, you really need to work on this area if I'm doing the same thing. If I haven't gotten before the Lord and you know worked it out with him in advance, then I can't minister to you in that way. And so guys, realize that. You know, tonight, one of the things that God's going to call them to and call us to is purity and holiness. I know you guys are probably tired of me saying this, but I want to give you an example tonight because I really believe one of the biggest needs we have for the church or one of the areas the church is deficient And it's not because I think I'm better than everyone else. I think God just shows me these things because I'm a pastor and I happen to be the mouthpiece. So God will show me stuff so that I can be that mouthpiece to the body of Christ. But I really believe that we need to be very aware of the fact of holiness in God's church today. I really believe we're living in a church that lacks holiness. Now, I'm not talking about the whole righteous, holier than now, I'm better than everybody else. That's a whole attitude, sin issue. I'm talking about living holy. Again, it goes back to the thing I said earlier. If we're going to say we're a believer, let's do our best to live like it. Nobody expects you guys to be perfect, but they expect you to at least to try to be living by what you say you believe. And if they see you living like the world and then talking about the Lord, the hypocrisy you see and the contradiction, the world can't be reached that way. As I said, it's a bad testimony, but I think that we don't understand that God is holy. And when we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, what kind of spirit is it? It's holy. And what is holy? Holy means set apart for God. That's all it means. Different is one of the definitions, different than the world, but set apart for God, okay? So you can wear shorts and be holy. You can have all kinds of colors of hair and be holy. You can be pierced in different places and be holy. God doesn't give stipulations. You can listen to all kinds of music. I know we're giggling about that, right? But guys, you can listen to all kinds of music and be holy. It's not the music. The Bible doesn't condemn certain music with a beat, this kind of beat or that. You can't find that in the Bible. But here's what the music needs to do. It needs to glorify the Lord. And so if it's glorifying the Lord, no matter what the beat is, if God's being lifted up and you feel the Spirit of God in the midst of it, then there's no problem with it. It's holy. It's set apart for God. So what I mean by that is, are you setting yourselves apart for God? Is your life set apart? What you do and everything you, the way you are, again, you're going to mess up and people are going to see you mess up and your wife and your husband's going to see you mess up and your kids are going to see you mess up. They're not expecting perfection, but they are expecting you to say, you know what? Here's how I really want to live. And then what we have to do when we don't live that way is go and ask forgiveness. See, that's what makes us real. It's just being real. That's all it is. He says they had to first cleanse themselves before they could cleanse others. And all of them were ritually clean. Notice, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, for the priests, and for themselves. So the priests would slaughter a certain number of lambs that they would do ritually. But then when you brought your lamb, and guys, this is where it gets really intense. When you brought your lamb for the Passover, you had to slaughter it, dads. Now think about that. You're the head of the household. You would take this lamb in on the 10th and live with it until the 14th. Now, they would literally bring the lamb in their house. And you think, well, ooh, that's a sheep. You're bringing a sheep in the house. Well, back then, they would clean them up, and they were just like house pets. You know, you'd have them out in the field if they weren't, you know, a pet. But some people actually had pets, and they would have a normal cleaned-up lamb that was probably potty trained. I don't know. I've never thought about that before. But you would bring the lamb in, and you would live with that lamb for 4 days. Why would you do that? Two reasons. One is you look for any blemish. Everybody in the family, as they played with it and had fun, and, you know, with the lamb, patting it and holding it over those 4 days, you would see a blemish. And you'd say, Dad, there's a bad spot here. Oh, you know, let's get another one. Hurry, let's go get another one. You know, make sure it's ready to go. And then if it was fine, then all was good. But also, the idea was, note this, the idea was to get attached to it somewhat. Now, that seems almost, in one way, almost cruel, doesn't it? I was watching something on the news the other day. They were talking about in the military, in certain parts of the military, I guess SWAT teams. I don't know if you guys are from that background or know that. And I don't know if every SWAT team does this. But this particular SWAT team, what they did was is they would give chickens to the SWAT members. And they lived with that chicken and kept it as a pet for a certain length of time. That's a chicken. You think, how attached could I get? But the bottom line was they wanted them to be able to kill something they knew and loved if they had to. In other words, if you burst into a home and there's a woman with an AK-47 aiming at you, you've got to be able to kill her as a SWAT member. Now, that sounds harsh to us. We're not policemen. We're not SWAT team. We're not trying to save a hostage that may be killed. But it could be a woman. It could be even a child. What, a 10-year-old killed his own family not too long ago. So a SWAT team comes in, and there's a 10-year-old with a gun aiming at him. That's going to be hard to pull the trigger, isn't it? Challenging stuff. Now, that's a pretty radical example for you. But go back to the lamb. You had to love it a little bit. You had to know it. So when you took that lamb up there to have it slaughtered, it was not only a sacrifice that cost you money, there was some heart connected to it. It was painful. And why was God teaching the nation that? Not to give them heartache, because you couldn't get too heart achy over 4 days, but enough to where you could start feeling for it, going, this poor little sheep, what did it do? It didn't do anything. That's the point. An innocent lamb that did nothing and shouldn't be dying, you have to now go and put to death to take care of your sin. And boy, if that wouldn't make you look at yourself and look at your own sin, what would? And then dads, we'd have to walk up there with that lamb, and guess who cut its throat? We would. I think I couldn't do that, but I know I'd have to. If I lived then and I knew it was God's word, I know that, you know, I would have to do it. I would have to just cut the throat. I mean, that, to me, that's the thought itself is horrid to me, but don't you see that's the whole point? It's a sacrifice. It's an innocent creature that did nothing wrong. And now the Lord was painting a picture of Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God who did nothing wrong. And it was because of our sin that they were beating him and slicing him, you know, as they whipped him and then hanging him on the cross. The whole point was we're the ones. See, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. You ever heard people say that? Jews didn't kill Jesus. I did. You did. Now, the Jews were a part of that. They killed him too. We all killed him. Why? It was our sin that sent him to the cross because he had to die for us. So this whole thing here of the lamb and the sacrifice, they had to bring it up there and sacrifice the lamb. I think, man, how intense this must have been to do this. It says, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves, note that, from the filth of the nations of the land, in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Now notice first here, they ate with those and had fellowship with those, note this, who had separated themselves from the sin of the world around them so that they could seek God together. Now let's give this balance. What he's not saying is this. He's not saying come out of the world and have nothing to do with it. If you can't be a part of the world, how are you going to reach them? See what I'm saying? You've got to go among the world. Jesus ate with sinners. He ate with the lost. We have to go among them to reach them. However, we are to separate ourselves from the filth of the nations. Notice what he said there. He didn't say don't go among the people. He said separate those who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations. That is the sin of the world. And when we separate ourselves from the sin of the world, what can we do? We can now have fellowship with others who have separated themselves from the filth of the world, walking in holiness, and we can seek God together. See, that's how this thing works. I heard of a group recently that is very active in evangelism. They go out and evangelize and even lead people to the Lord. But then once they lead you to the Lord, you're not allowed to join their church or their movement because they believe they're exclusive and nobody can join them. However, they believe they're the 144,000 of Revelation, which is interesting to me because it tells us the 144,000 of Revelation are 12,000 Jews from each tribe. So, you know, you might want to say what tribe are you from? I'm sure that they probably wouldn't get that, but they might. But the whole irony of that, leading people to the Lord but saying, now you can't be a part of our exclusive club. See, that's not what we're to do. We're to lead people to the Lord, and then we bring them in and welcome them. Now we can seek God together, can't we? And so we go among the world. We're not like the world, but we're among the world. We preach the Lord to them. We love them. We bring them in, and they're welcome into the kingdom of God. And so we purify ourselves, even as they did here. So notice again, as they do this, the first thing they did was they purified themselves. That's the first thing. They had to purify themselves. We saw that back in verse 20. For the priests purified themselves. And then the people purified themselves through the sacrifices. Then what's the next thing they did? And these are the two important principles, guys, we need here. If we're going to be able to have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other in the Lord, seeking God together, true fellowship with the Lord and with each other, here's what we have to do. We have to first purify ourselves, and then we have to separate ourselves. Purified unto the Lord, repenting, confessing, being clean, then separating ourselves from the filth of the nations. Again, with the definition that we already gave. So we know that doesn't mean we don't go among them. But when they did this, they were able, I love this, it says, to live for God and seek God together as his people. They were like-minded. You ever been around like-minded Christians? I mean, the moment you meet them, it's like, yeah, yeah. Well, then this, yeah, and this, yeah. That's exactly what I believe. And right where you're like-minded. Why? Because you both have the same heart for the things of God. And so there's a sweetness to that, and there's an intimacy in that. And Brian talked about Acts 2:42. The Bible talks about what they did. They got together, and they broke bread together. They got in the Word together. They prayed together, and they had fellowship together. Those four elements are really the foundation of the church. And if we're doing that, if we're all purifying ourselves, trying to walk in holiness with the Lord, separating ourselves from the filth of the world, we can do all those and have sweet fellowship with each other and the Lord. That's what they were doing here. And herein lies a requirement for us, again, if we're truly going to be able to celebrate God's Passover with God's people to seek the Lord together. Now, guys, we have the Passover coming up here in just a few weeks. Now, they call it Passover. We call it Easter or resurrection service or whatever you want to call it. The point is the Lord died and resurrected the third day. And this is perfect timing for this, because what they did was, again, if you wanted to be able to truly have fellowship with the Lord and be pure and to celebrate it, you had to separate yourself and you had to purify yourself. It's kind of interesting. You know, I was looking at the things about the Passover, just reading through that today, about just, again, reminding myself. I can read that 100 times and forget, you know, a lot of the things they had to do, but they would have to go through and take all the leaven out of their house, you know, because leaven, again, in Scripture, you know, represents sin. Well, again, he gets into that. Look at this. They separated themselves in order to seek the Lord God. Verse 22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread. So you'd have Passover on the 14th, that one day, and then starting on the 15th was the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. So it was really an 8-day long event, Passover and 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread, which is kind of neat because, again, Jesus dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, the number 8 in Scripture represents the number of new beginnings. So this whole picture of the Lord dying, giving anyone that'll come to him a new beginning in Christ. And it says, you know, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. Note this, with joy. I have that underlined. With joy, for the Lord made them joyful. Love that. We'll get back to that. And turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of the God of Israel. Now again, notice first, they kept the feast of unleavened bread. And remember, what you would do is you would go through the house, and this is so neat to me. They would take a candle, and they would walk through their house to remove all the leaven. Leaven in Scripture is a type of evil and or sin. So you couldn't have any leaven. And isn't this neat? Because you had the Passover, and then you had the Feast of Unleavened. When Jesus died on the cross, what was taken away? The sins of the world, the leaven of the world for those who received him as Lord. So the whole picture is in place. But they would take a candle, they would go through their house, and they'd have to remove every bit of leaven from the house that they could find. And if you know, they would say some little ceremony at the end in case they missed some. You know, if there's any leaven left here, it's now officially clean or whatever. And they'd say this little thing. But what was neat to me about it that I didn't remember until I read it again today was they had to do that in complete silence. Couldn't say a word the whole time searching for leaven. Why do you think that is? Because when God is searching leaven in our lives and our heart, we have to be quiet to hear his voice and to search ourselves and say, God, where do I need to repent? We have to take the candle of God's Spirit and walk around our heart in silence going, where is it, Lord? I'll just skip that corner. Over here. What do you mean go back? I checked that. That was good. Okay, let's go. See, if we're quiet, God can speak to us and say, I've been trying to deal with you on this, and tonight I'm going to deal with you again right now at Calvary Chapel. I'm going to deal with you again on this. This time I want you to repent. I really want you to do it this time. I'm shining the candle, the soft light in your heart. I'm not blinding you. It's a soft light in your heart. But it's plenty to see what I need you to deal with. Deal with it. And so the whole beauty of the whole leaven kept for 7 days, very symbolic. Interesting Scripture. The number 7 in Scripture is the number of completion. And so God wanting us to completely remove the leaven from our life, that is to turn from all known sin. And notice the result. Here's what I love about this. This is something else, not only being separate in this passage that God really burned in my heart, but this next thing, the result of purifying and separating is joy. Do you have joy tonight? I don't have any joy. My joy's gone. Well, let me ask you this. It might be because you're going through a trial that's God ordained. It might be because whatever. But listen, it might be because you're no longer living separate or purified for the Lord. And see, the two requirements for the joy of the Lord, separation from the world and a purity of heart. If you have those, the Lord said, he'll give us joy. And so if we lack that joy, we need to say, God, I need you to reexamine me. Make sure that I'm really separate from the world. And that I'm really, you know, cleansing myself, purifying my heart, because I want your joy again. You know, you remember again when you first came to the Lord, those feelings of joy you had when you knew you were forgiven. It's because you just turned from everything. You were just following Jesus. You were madly in love. You're following Jesus. And so there's that joy that's in your heart. And if we're going to have that joy, you know, we have to do these things. Remembering what God has done for us and remembering what God has done in us will give us that joy. And notice another reason they had joy. He says they had joy because they purified themselves and they separated themselves. Those are the first two reasons. But notice the next thing it says here is why they had joy. And I love this. I love this one. It says because God, the Lord, made them joyful. Isn't that great? It's almost like it's a supernatural thing. It's like, all right, I see that you're purifying yourself. I see that you're separating yourself. I see that you're trying to walk with me. I'm going to give you joy. Just give you joy. There's some joy. The Lord said, I would that you would have joy and that your joy would be full. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. He wants us to have joy and he wants us to have fullness of joy. And how did he do this? First, note this. He gave them a reason to be joyful. Guys, we have a reason. You may not be joyful tonight, but let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, you have a reason to be joyful. You've been saved from eternal judgment. There's no better reason to be joyful in the world. We had a reason. See, they had a reason. He had rebuilt their temple. He brought them back to the land. He reestablished them as a people. They're now celebrating the Passover and all the God's faithfulness that he'd done to them and all this. So now they have this reason to be joyful. There's a purpose for it. God gave them a reason first because of all that he'd done for them. And then he just simply beyond that gave them supernatural joy. And I love this because not only the joy that they got from being separate and purified, and then the supernatural joy that he gave them on top of that, notice there was more joy added to it because he also made the king of Assyria have favor toward them. That is, he turned the governmental officials in their direction and gave them favor. You know, no more codes, no more, you know, this kind of stuff. That's what stopped them down. Lawyers, you know, I mean, we joke about it, that's what shut them down. And so God gave him favor and said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. Now you've got favor. You can do the work of God. And so they had more joy because all these obstacles, these frustrating obstacles that they kept running into that all these people wanted them to do, finally God said, now I'm going to give you joy and I'm going to remove all those obstacles. Reminds me of Zechariah when the Lord told him in chapter 4, he said, you know what, this mountain in front of you that's blocking you, it's going to become a plain. I'm going to make it flat. And that's what God does as we seek him and as we set ourselves apart and purify ourselves and all this stuff. The Lord does that. They had joy, not only had joy, but the king of Assyria tore them, notice, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So now their hands were strengthened because of all that God was doing in them. And God does the same thing for us tonight. Here's what the Lord does. God wants us to be a joyful people. Now, can I tell you I'm always joyful? No, I feel the joy. Now, when I think about the hope that I have in the future and the Lord that I have, that underlying joy is always there. But it's amazing how the world can bum me out. And maybe you're feeling tonight, hey, the world has stolen my joy. You know, it's funny. I started, I don't know, the last couple of days, and again today, just kind of feeling these feelings of joy and just excited. And it was kind of neat to me because as I'm feeling it, I'm studying this and going, Lord, this is so neat. You're giving me joy right now, even as you said you gave them joy. You're doing that. So I'm getting to live this thing as I'm reading it, as I get to share it with you guys tonight. I get to live it. And that's kind of neat because God will bring these things out oftentimes if you ever share or teach. God will do that. It's kind of a, you'll see that if you ever do that. But he did that. That's kind of sweet to him to really point out joy in my heart this week. And it was interesting today as I'm kind of celebrating that and just kind of just walking around joyful, all of a sudden, here comes the enemy. Just try to steal. And you know, something happens and you're like, where'd you come from? And the scripture pops right in your mind. Jesus said, you know, I've come to give life and life more abundant. But the enemy only comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And so the moment you start reveling in that joy, he's going to be there to try to steal it. This is where we have to grow in maturity and not let him. Say, you know what? I'm not going to let my circumstances control my joy. The circumstances might really be yucky, but you know what? No matter what, I win in the end. No matter what, I'm in the kingdom of God. No matter what, I inherit glory. So what can he do? I mean, the worst he can do is take everything away and just, you know, strip our lives of everything, but we still win. Don't you see that? Even Job, when he got struck with all the sores and the whole thing and his just miserable life, he still was going to win in the end. And that's exactly what God will do with us, guys. He wants us to be a joyful people. And so what really is in my heart tonight is separation and joy. Those two things, that Passover, being separate from the Lord and getting purified and then having that joy of the Lord. And some of us need that joy refreshed, don't we? We need the joy refreshed. And I want to see God do that tonight. Because again, if we have to really ask ourselves, honestly, do we really have joy tonight? You know, if not, maybe we need to do the same thing the children of Israel did here. That is purify ourselves. Take a moment to get pure and then also separate ourselves unto the Lord. How do we purify ourselves? This is by accepting what the Lord has done and by confessing our sin. That's how we purify ourselves. How do we separate ourselves? Well, it's by distancing ourselves, as he said here, from the filth of the world and seeking the Lord instead. That's what God wants us to do. And the result of this is God says he'll give us joy. Again, Jesus, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy may be full. And these two things are the steps to full joy, and the Lord will add even more to it. So here's what I wanted to do tonight. What I want to do, I want to spend a little time here at the end praying. Praying as a body, and I want Brian to come up, if you would. Brian, come on up, and we'll close this off here with prayer. But then I want to spend some time just praying and asking God to, you know, give us an opportunity to confess our sin, to be purified, then to give an opportunity to separate ourselves as unto the Lord, and then ask God to fill us with joy. Some of us need that fresh touch and that rejoicing tonight. And I think God wants to do that, or else he would have put it in my heart. And so I want to ask God to do that. So Father, I pray that as we enter into this time now of just worship and of praise and of seeking you, Lord, I just pray that you would fill us with joy. I pray, God, that you'd help us to purify ourselves and to be separate for you. And Lord, just to ask you, Lord, to refresh us in that joy. Lord, as we pray tonight, Lord, I just pray you'd move by your Spirit, Lord God, and do a great work in this place. We just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. And I believe, Lord, you're going to touch hearts. And I believe you're going to restore some joy tonight. So we just pray you'd move freely among us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.